chapter 6. I've spent probably the last week to 10 days in the book of John, reading through it, spending time meditating on certain passages of Scripture. Looking at the chapter, there's all the verses in that. We won't take the time to spend time in every one of the verses. But starting at verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, speaking about people who found Jesus on the other side of the lake of Galilee, said they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." The Spirit, in verse 63, is the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. I was looking at this passage last night, usually most of the evening, yesterday, actually before, when I got back home by around 7 o'clock, and started studying. And the question that came to my mind as you go through this whole chapter, and I'll touch on various things in this chapter, but what brings the greatest measure of satisfaction to your life? What is the one thing in your life that gives you the greatest satisfaction? The question to follow up is, are they things that we experience in the natural? Our cars, our food, our clothes, our homes, our activities? Or are they things that are centered in the realm of our spiritual life? The satisfaction in the spirit gives balance to the natural things in life. And if that is out of balance, then we live with a preoccupation desiring the things of this life from which we seldom, if ever, enjoy the real blessing of life. I was thinking about defining balance. We have a problem in the church with balance. We're constantly getting out of balance. We get out of balance doctrinally. A new thought comes along and all of a sudden we run with it, without bringing it to balance against the entire Scripture. I remember years ago when the faith message started becoming really popular. Now, I can say from a point of experience that I was raised in the faith teaching. My mother and father were faith preachers before they were called faith preachers. We just believed God. And but what happened was the teachers came along and said, "Well, if you speak to the mountain and you believe in your heart, you'll get what you want." So we had people pronouncing faith commands to everything under the sun. And it got to the point to where we took a principle, which is true. Mark 11, Jesus gave us those principles. All right? Now, we fail to realize that when we pray and ask God to deal with an issue in our life, we are speaking to that mountain through prayer. But what this teaching taught was that we speak directly to the problem and we command the problem to obey our words. And the imbalance that grew to was, well, my father put it this way. He said, "I don't care how high you jump. It's just when you hit the ground, you need to be walking a straight line." And what we had is we had a lot of people that we're living carnal lives, but making all the kinds of these faith commands for God to do this, that, and the other. And they weren't happening in many instances. A lot of people got discouraged and threw the principle of faith teaching out the window because they tried it and it didn't work. Well, anytime you take one part of the theology and emphasize it to the point to where you dismiss the other part, something that Ed Cole used to say, Dr. Ed Cole, he said, you got to remember that our faith walk with God is like a battery. Has a positive, has a negative. You confess out the negative and confess in the positive. You confess out the sin and confess in the righteousness of God. Well, what happened is 1 Corinthians 1 says that we of God in Christ, we are His wisdom, His righteousness, His sanctification, and His redemption. That's a true statement. Well, what happened was people took that one particular writer, I've got about every book that he wrote, and read much of what he's had to say. But his philosophy was, we need to quit confessing our sin and start confessing the righteousness of God. And his scripture was 1 Corinthians 1:30, where that comes from. And so all of a sudden we have everybody going around saying, bless God, I'm not a sinner. I'm the righteousness of God. Well, we are a righteousness of God. No doubt about it. But you know what Paul said of himself? He says, of all the sinners, I'm the chiefest. I'm the worst. So it's like, but we don't talk about that because that contradicts our theology. So he's talking about what we want. Well, Paul wasn't saying, I'm glad I'm a sinner. Paul was just simply agreeing with what John said. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the balance is, yes, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, where it says we are. But the word also says that if I say I have no sin, I'm deceived. You hear what I'm saying? So there's a lot of truth today that floats in and out of the body of Christ. And we take truths and we take the part we want, but we don't take the whole truth. And Paul says that we are to rightly divide the Word of God. When you rightly divide the Word of God, it means you take all of it from A to Z. Amen? Okay? Now, so what happens is God says that He wants us to prosper. We all know that. No doubt about it. If you take an imbalanced scripture that uses is 3 John says, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Remember that scripture? Well, after as many years as I've been quoting that scripture, this goes back a couple of years ago, I was doing research for a book, and I for the first time in my life, my ministry, I went to the Greek and dissected that scripture. You know what John was saying? He said, I would above all things that as you travel down the road of life, everything goes the way you want to. That's what prosperity means in that scripture. That everything that takes place on the road of life will be beneficial to you. Spirit, mind, and body. We're not talking about money. Just talking about the prosperity that God wants you to have in life. And of course, we've discovered that prosperity is not money. It's one part of it. But the greater definition of prosperity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But you see, anytime you take one part of one truth and take it to the exclusion of the rest of that truth that's associated with that word, that's called imbalance. All right? Now, Paul, in his letter to the Philippian church, explained this truth in these terms. He said, first of all, he says in verse chapter 4, we won't read it, but it's in chapter 4, he says, first of all, he says, joy is defined by a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is an ever in our lives. Remember when he said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Well, you can't rejoice if you don't have joy. Isn't that profound? That's why part of that word is spelled J-O-I. Because you can't rejoice unless you've got joy. Look at somebody and say, you got your joy intact. Go ahead. Ask him, you got your joy intact? Then he says, let your moderation be known to all men. Now, if you're imbalancing your walk with the Lord, this is easy to do. Now, it's amazing how many times we accept the definition of a word without ever really looking up for ourselves. Priscilla used to tell, we did this with Wendy, I don't recall doing it with Joel, but Wendy would say, hey, what's this word mean? And Priscilla always responded, go get the dictionary. And Wendy would put her books down, stomp, and go get the dictionary. The best way to find out what a word means is go find the dictionary. Isn't that profound? Okay? And I hear this word, to drink in moderation. You ever heard that phrase? To drink in moderation? I don't know what they mean by that. You know, a little bit of alcohol starts shutting your brain down. So I guess it just depends how much of your brain you don't figure you need, so you can just shut it down. I guess. But in the Greek, the word moderation means gentleness. And Paul says in Philippians 4, let your moderation be known to all men. Well, really what he's saying there is it's willingness to be flexible in not demanding compliance with our personal desires. Now again, going back to the imbalance thing. We develop this attitude in the church where we're going to command the devil to do what we want. Remember that? And I don't know about you, but I've discovered over a lot of years doing this, the devil doesn't always mind me. Or at least it takes time for him to comply. All right? And in my younger years, I'd really get angry if the devil wouldn't move as fast as I wanted him to. And the reason for that is because I had my eye on the devil. I discovered if I keep my eye on the Lord, he takes care of the devil in his perfect time. Everybody say perfect timing. And so what Paul was saying then is that when you've got your eyes on Jesus, your joy is evident in your life. When your joy is evident in your life, you can rejoice. And when you can rejoice, you're not demanding God to comply with what you want the moment you want it. If you haven't discovered this truth, discover it now. It alleviates a lot of frustration. God doesn't always move on your timetable. But you see, if we have our joy in place, God's timetable doesn't really matter. What matters more than anything else is my connection with Him. I'm doing a better job preaching than you are saying amen. Then Paul begins in verse 6. He says, reject worry and anxiety. Have you discovered that when you start worrying about something, the reason why you're worrying is because you've accepted a message from the devil that you're going to lose in that situation? See, worry is believing the negative is going to take place. Walking in peace is believing God's positive is going to take place. So when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, don't worry about anything, he's saying, just don't let that stuff consume your thinking. But you have to choose to close the door to the devil's message. Then he says, the way you do that is you pray. The second thing you do is you give thanks about what you just prayed. And then the third thing you do is receive the peace of God that he's in control and you're not supposed to be. When you can release the challenge to be in control, you open the door to a massive dose of peace from the Holy Spirit. But anytime you think that you're in control and you're going to demand compliance to what you want from God, your moderation has gone out the window, and there's no flexibility whatsoever. You're as rigid can be. You want what you want, and you want it right now. And the freedom God wants us to have is to recognize that he's in charge. I have people tell me, aren't you connected with the guy upstairs? I say, sure I am. But he's management, I'm sales. I let him take care of the management, I sell the message. If you can buy that, accept that truth, it helps support the moderation thing, being flexible. The Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, Joel and I are going to Germany for a mission trip. And I discovered years and years ago when I made my first mission trip down to Central America, be flexible. Because people in other cultures could care less how they live in America. And if you demand their culture to agree with your culture, you are opening yourself up to a major dose of frustration. How many are married? How many of you have learned that you can't control your spouse? What? His shoulder almost got dislocated on that. It's called flexibility. All right, we hear what I'm saying here. So Paul is saying in this scripture to choose to keep your thoughts on spiritual things. And you'll find contentment will not be based upon circumstances. Contentment will not be dependent upon money, a lot of it, or little of it. Your contentment will not be defined by the fullness of food or its lack. See, the prosperity preachers hate this chapter. Because Paul says, I've learned to be full, and I've learned to be empty. I've learned to have a lot, and I've learned not to have any. He says, it's discovering the secret of contentment is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, if you can learn that secret, you can still trust for all the prosperity that comes to us as children of God, but realize that until the prosperity shows up, my real prosperity is not in something coming. My real prosperity is what I have, and his name is Jesus, and he indwells the inside of me. I know that I know that I know that I know that Jesus is on the inside of me. Therefore, I'm prosperous. It has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with the lack of it. Then Paul finished up by saying he possessed the ability to live this way because of the strength that he found in Jesus Christ. You've heard the phrase, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me? You heard that phrase? That's one of the most misapplied scriptures in the Bible. Because it doesn't mean that everything you do, God told you to do it. There's some things you do that you want to do. God didn't have a thing to do with it. If you keep it in the context in which it is stated, the context is that Paul says, negatives happen, positive happen, garbage comes, garbage goes, but you know what? I can stand through it all because I received my strength in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen? Now, going back to our scripture in John, I did not forget that. I just want to run through here real quick. This scripture, this feeding of the 5,000 is recorded by all the writers of the Gospels. And the people who followed Jesus, and he took his disciples to a place by the Sea of Galilee and taught them. And of course, because the people had seen him do miracles, they just started coming. And of course, I think it's Luke says that not only were there 5,000 men, but that didn't count all the women and the children. So there were thousands of people that eventually found their way to where Jesus was. And the disciple, he said to the disciples, he said, hey, you guys, or the disciples said, we got to do something with these people. They haven't got any food. Jesus said, well, why don't you get them something to eat? And they said, my goodness, it'd take a year's wages try to feed them just to have just a little piece of food. Jesus said, here's what you do. Find what you got. And they discovered a massive, massive, huge, huge lunch of a little boy. They had 5 loaves of bread. You got to remember that Priscilla, she buys these big old long garlic bread things I really like. Like I said, this long. It's about that. It's about 18 inches. Who said yes? So we're right. You're wrong. Anyway, and my breakfast every morning, most mornings, is a cup of coffee and 2 slices of those bread. They're really good. Well, you got to realize that a bread for a Hebrew person and a little boy at that probably might have been about like that. And he had 5 of those in a bag and a couple of little minnow fish. Now, you know that when you go fishing, you know, you catch a fish about this big. You know, this is really how big it is, but this is how we stretch it, you know. Russ is that way all the time. And he had 2 of those little minnows. They're just little minnows. Okay? Now, the powerful message of this, if there's anything there, is that if you'll turn over what you've got to God, he'll stretch it. He'll multiply it. He'll make it so huge that it'll cover any need you've got in your life. But you've got to turn it over to God. So he went over, and they got the little boy and they brought the lunch to Jesus. Jesus looks at these 8 little pieces of food, looks out there and sees thousands of people. He says, okay, you have them all sit down. So they sat them down. Bible says he took the food and he asked the Father to bless it. And then he took the food and he began to break it. Now, in the Greek language, those words mean that he spoke once and it blessed. And he broke them once, and it was broken one time. But then when it says he gave to the people, that word gave in the Greek language means it's an unending word. It just that it kept giving and giving and giving. The miracle was that he gave thanks to the Father God, and he broke it, and then he just began to, it just began to multiply. What a miracle! Amen? What a miracle! Look at somebody say, that was a miracle. And the 5,000 people were fed, plus. Then he saw that they were going to make him their king, because he met their physical needs. He healed their bodies in one moment, and the next moment he's feeding them food. And so what is set up here is a picture that Jesus, who is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who created the universe, is now performing a creative miracle for these people to feed their bodies. After he has performed creative miracles to heal their bodies, and all they could stay focused on was the natural. All they could stay focused on was something physical coming from this Jesus, that they were wanting him to be their Messiah. And so to prove where Jesus' agenda was, he sends them away, sends his disciples in the boat and say, shoot back across the river, or the lake, and he goes up to the mountain to pray. In other words, the question we need to ask ourselves is, what is our greatest point of attention in our walk with the Lord? Is it what we want him to do physically for us? Now, rightfully so. You know, we need some healing in our bodies. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, it's not just just about every one of us in this place, in some way or shape or form, needs something done in our physical bodies. Some more than others. We had prayer this morning for people that came down sick. And so we naturally are preoccupied with our physical condition. And the natural inclination all of us have is that when we are physically incapacitated of some kind, that becomes a major attention to us, right? Right? Okay. For others of us, when we have financial issues, where all of a sudden we have got more month at the end of our money than what we planned, we start thinking about our financial issues. Or others of us, if we have a relationship problem with our spouse or with our kids or with our parents or with someone in our life, every time we go around them, that is right foremost in our thinking. And that's natural. Everybody say natural. Okay? But if we come back to the balance thing, if it preoccupies us to the point to where that's all that we think about or ultimately talk about, and if that's all we're talking about, we'll do something physically in agreement with our speech, that's imbalance. Because we forgot the most important thing. The Creator. The Creator. He knows how to multiply the resources of God to change what you cannot change. Think about this. Was there anybody in that crowd of people that had the capacity to feed the thousands of people who were there? Obviously, no. But Jesus did. Now, for those who had their preoccupation, if it were the case, I can imagine it might have been. Can't prove it. But to say, they got any food around here? I don't see any food. Take off, going down the road, trying to find a restaurant. All right? But the rest of them, when they have their focus on Jesus and not the little boy's lunch, enjoyed it. It says there in this portion of Scripture that every one of them ate until they were full, and then there were 12 baskets full of food left over. So he just didn't meet the need. He met the need in abundance beyond its challenge. In other words, if your focus is on Jesus and not what you want him to do for you, I promise you, you'll have a whole lot more peace in your heart than what you do. If your focus is on your body, then I want you to know your body's going to control your faith. If your focus is on your spouse is going to control your faith. If your focus is on your pocketbook, your purse, your checkbook, if that's where your focus is, that's what is going to control your faith. What controls our faith is what we have our focus on. If you need healing in your body, don't ignore the fact that your body needs to be healed, but make sure you keep balance, recognizing if my body needs healing, it has sickness, I'm going to focus on the healer. His name is Jesus. If my pocketbook needs money, you know what my mother used to do? She'd open up her purse and she'd go, "Hallelujah!" I say, "Why do you do that?" She says, "Because every time I do, God fills my purse." See, you can either focus on the empty purse or focus on the God who's going to fill the purse. See, if you want your spouse to submit to you, I say that to her, and mine's already submitted. All right, be careful with the girl, right? Be careful now.
All I said was she's going to beat you to death one
day. I said, be careful. Those kind of comments will give her some ideas. And of course, what did he do? He goes up the mountain to pray, sends him across the lake. And when they're heading out across the lake, what happens? Storm comes. Do you know that after every major touch of God in your life, storms are going to come? If you don't think so, just open your eyes. It'll happen. Why? Because the devil doesn't want you to trust God. Who are these disciples? They were the people who were going to carry on after Jesus left. And so what's he trying to do in the boat? He's trying to kill them. The storm wasn't coming on the lake just to let them know that he was around. He was trying to kill them. Do you know that the devil is going to constantly try to destroy your faith? He's going to try to destroy your relationship with God. He's going to try to destroy your whole, everything in life that you see as a blessing from God. He's going to try to destroy it. Jesus says, Satan, the thief, comes to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. So he doesn't come to be a blessing to you. He comes to kill you. He comes to destroy everything that you believe is important in your life. But what's interesting is he didn't come and perch himself on the boat and say, "Hey guys, I want to just give you a different idea of thinking here. What I want to do is I want to let you know that Jesus is up there in the mountain praying, and you guys are on your way across the water here on your own. But you know, he's not God. Blah, 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 blah. He's not the healer. Blah, 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 blah. He's not your divine provision. Blah, 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 blah. Is that what he did? Absolutely not. He used a physical manifestation to try to kill them. And folks, he's going to use physical things to try to kill you. He's going to use physical problems to try to destroy your faith. He's going to try to bring calamity into your life, to literally to box you up, to tie you up in knots, and literally to cause you to sink. Paul talks about our faith becomes shipwrecked. You know what shipwrecked faith is? Shipwrecked faith is people who didn't know where the rocks were. But I want you to know, Jesus knows where they are. We all know people who have given up on God. We all know people who have thrown in the towel and said, "God, I'm all done with you." Why? Because they had their focus on the wrong thing. And so what happens is Jesus shows up. And how did Jesus come? He came the same way the storm did. He came from the outside. Walked up to the boat, and they thought it was a ghost. They're getting freaked out. And Jesus says, "Be quiet. I'm not a ghost." Peter says, if you are who you say you are, then bid me to come out of this boat. Now, whether you like it or not, I know Peter sank. Right? That's what many of us remember about Peter. But what we forget is that he got out of the boat. And he walked on the water. Are you hearing me? He did get out of the boat. I said he did get out of the boat and he did walk on the water. The storm was still blowing. He hadn't let up. The boat was still jeopardized. It was still in jeopardy. The problem was still there. But he got out of the boat in the midst of all that and he walked on the water. I don't know if that means anything to you, but that excites me. But every preacher I've ever heard talk about this is, yeah, he got scared, looked at the water, looked at the storm, began to sink, cried out, Jesus saved him. Fine. Shows that he wasn't God yet. Still a human being, just like us. You hear what I'm saying? How did he get back to the boat? He walked on the water! You guys are getting too excited for me. I can't hardly contain myself. In other words, folks, there's a man by the name of John Ortenberg, long name, but he wrote a book with a very short title. And the book title is, If You Want to Walk on the Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat. If you're going to walk in the midst of your storm, you got to get out of the boat. In other words, folks, there's a time to stand up and say, you know what? This thing's a lie. I'm not going to buy it. I'm going to walk to Jesus. Because, see, Jesus said, come, Peter. So what did that word come mean? That word come meant leave the safety of your boat to the extent that you are feeling safe and literally walk on the water and come out here. In other words, God gives you his word and his word will keep you from sinking. His word, it doesn't mean, you see, this is I'll close with this because I've got a whole lot more to go and I don't have enough time. When Peter got out of the boat, the storm was still blowing. When Peter walked toward Jesus, the storm was still blowing. When he began to sink because he got his focus on the wrong thing, he quickly cried out to Jesus, save me! Jesus taught him a lesson, didn't he? He said, I'm not going to save you. I want you to sink. Now, what did he do? Saved him. Grabbed him. Now, we don't know how far he was from the boat, but he was far enough from the boat that he knew he was walking on water. And the Bible doesn't tell us how they got back, but he walked back. Which means that the storm was still blowing. Storm hadn't ceased yet. You see, we want God to get rid of the storm. Folks, when you're with Jesus, it doesn't matter how bad it blows, you're not going to sink. When you've got your focus on Jesus, you're not going to go under. It was when Jesus got back into the boat that the storm ceased. And they got their way. Now, in this account, it says that they immediately got to the other shore. Well, in all fairness to the translation, that doesn't necessarily mean that they were there, because Jesus used the same word in his sermon about the sower sowing the word when he says, you sow the seed and immediately it grows. Well, we know it doesn't grow overnight. It takes time. So there's a willingness to admit to researchers that there was some time that elapsed, but they did get to the shore. But what was important to me as I was thinking about this is that we are in an age when we want immediate, momentary response from God for Him to take care of everything. How many have been praying against ISIS? Aren't you glad that you don't have to pray anymore? It's all taken care of. They're all gone. They're history. Al-Qaeda is all history. The AQAP is all history. Aren't you glad God moves really quick for us? See, I don't know what's taking so long. I've been praying against the spiritual powers that are driving that horrible, horrible thing. But I also know that there's a prophetic calendar that's in place. And there's something you can pray all you want. But there is an age concluding prophetic word out there from the scripture that the Antichrist is in his way of making, if you will, coming to power. I don't know that this is it, but you got to take the whole picture. You just can't take the part you want. I'm saying that, laying that aside for the moment, if you've got issues going on in your life this morning, I don't care, it doesn't matter what they are, stand on the word. Stand on what you know God said. Standing on the word doesn't mean the storm's going to go away right now. But I promise if you're standing on the word, the storm won't sink you. I like a friend, I preached a sermon on this topic many, many years ago called When the Lord's in Your Boat, You'll Get to the Other Side. When the Lord's in your boat. Now, until Jesus got there, it didn't look good for him, did it? But once he got there, walking on the water, thank God, he changed things. He will change things in your life. But we need to quit demanding that he change things according to our schedule. Until his schedule is applied to your situation, I'm saying until the answer in his schedule is applied to your situation, we need to go back and say, okay, God, I'm just going to declare that you are Lord. I'm going to declare that you are Lord. I'm going to declare that you are an overcoming God. And that I'm not sinking. I'm walking on the water in the midst of the storm. If you really could listen this morning, you'd hear angels shouting, amen. They're dancing in the aisles all over the place. You can join them if you want. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, you see every one of us exactly where we're at, where our lives are. Father, you see every situation that all of us have been faced with. Nothing has escaped your attention, Father. You saw when the issue first surfaced, and Lord, you saw us when we started on our trip, and Lord, you saw the enemy coming against us. Nothing escaped your attention, Lord. You saw it all. But Lord, we need to be reminded this morning, as I have, and Lord, your Holy Spirit needs to really penetrate that message to our heart. That even though the storm still may be raging, we're still walking on the water. That even though the storm may be raging, you are walking in the midst of the storm. The storm did not deter you from meeting the needs of your people. You walked through it, walked in the middle of it, and Father, you even enabled Peter to walk in the middle of that storm. But Lord, I thank you that eventually you removed the storm and they reached their destination. Some of us, Lord, are on a destination. We're on a spiritual journey. You want us to grow and to become everything that you've intended for us to become. But Lord, the enemy's throwing up some pretty fierce storms. And Father, we need to be we need to be refocused this morning on Him and not our problem. On Him and not the issue that is trying to deter us and try to crush us and to bring us down. So Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit will rest upon each of us with an awesome, awesome message that our hope is in you. Our hope is in you, Father, in the name of Jesus. With your eyes closed, just want to ask one simple question. You say, Pastor, I need to be reminded this morning. I needed to be reminded this morning that in the midst of my storm, I can still walk on the water. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? A lot of hands. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, Father. Can we join hands if you're close enough to somebody? Will you say this with me, Heavenly Father? I pray for this one on my right, this one on my left, this one I'm agreeing with, that your Holy Spirit would touch their heart right now. I pray that you'd remove the fear. I pray that you would remove the anxiety. I pray, Father God, you take away the fear that is driving them down. Free them, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to be able to live free from the pressure of what they can't change and turn over to you what you can change. In Jesus' name, Heavenly Father. Free your people from the fear that the enemy has bound them up in the name of Jesus. Can we lift our hands and just thank you, Father? We thank you that we're free from the fear. Thank you, Father, that we're free from the fear. Thank you, Father, we're free from the fear. You're the healer. You're the peacemaker. You're the healer of our marriage. You're our financial blessing. Lord, you are the wisdom we need. You are everything we need, Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Holy Spirit. You're resting upon your people right now, right this moment, Heavenly Father. You're resting on your people. And Lord, the freedom from anxiety and frustration, Lord, it's leaving in Jesus' name. And we're experiencing freedom, peace, and joy. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I pray for your people this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit will take the words that I've spoken. And, Lord, I pray that your revelation knowledge, Lord, would impart to each person that regardless of what they're going through, they are winners. And the Lord, that they're not sinking. And Father, that we're walking on the water because you are with us. We're walking on your word. Your word is what is keeping us afloat. Your word is what is keeping us, Lord, to be able to walk on impossibilities. I pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, will reveal to each person in this place a comfort that you have for them. That regardless, until the answer comes, they're walking free from the pressure to do something wrong, do something without wisdom, Lord, to do something impetuous, to do something without thinking, Father. In the name of Jesus, show us the path to walk, give us the strength to walk it, and show us, Lord God, your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.